Right. All right, that's better. There we go. If I can only figure out how to use the mic, we'll be good. All right, we're going to continue our sermon series that we started last week. I told you we'll be here a while. We'll be talking about prayer for a while, but our sermon series is Prayer Matters. And last week we talked about prayer of adoration, that we are to pray. We are to praise our God in prayer, that is part of what the Bible teaches us about prayer. And we talked about how by doing so that we can develop a healthier, more meaningful prayer life, that's our desire, that's what we want, that's what we need, and these are ways that we can accomplish that, and we can learn about how to pray from the Bible. And that's what we're going to be talking about even more, because we want to know, how do we communicate to our God? Because we all know we offer prayers, we have certain things that we say, we have certain times that we pray, but we really desire something deeper. If something's really important, it's worth investing time into. Would you agree? If something's really important, it's really worth investing time into. It's worth thinking about. It's worth learning about. And so that's what we're going to be doing for the remainder of this month and into part of next month, in fact. So let me go ahead and get my deal set up here. All right, so this morning, this is a statement that I want us to think about, and we'll be talking about it quite a bit. But I want us to think about this phrase: prayer is a response to knowing God. Prayer is a response to knowing God. So for our prayers to be meaningful and for them to be life-changing, we need to know the God we are praying to. That we need to know the God that we're praying to. We need to know God's plans. We need to know God's promises, right? And as I was thinking about that phrase and thinking about this lesson, this really isn't going to be where we're going to park this morning for the text, but it did remind me of Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 12. It's a very popular verse we're very familiar with, and I don't know why that's not the right verse, is it? Well, never mind. I'll just read it to you. How's that? I'll read it to you and you guys can follow along. So Jeremiah 29 verses 11 and 12 says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." So we understand this in the context of God speaking to Israel and their circumstance of captivity, and this understanding that God desires for his people to come back, and that if they would just come back to him, that God has a purpose for his people, that he has a plan for his people, that he desires for them to be prosperous. And so we understand how that works. We understand what that means. And we understand that that's what God desires for his people, right? And we don't come to God or not knowing him or not knowing his plan. It's not like it's half-hearted where we just come to him and say, you know, I'm sure there's some God out there. Remember Paul talking to the people and saying that, you know, I read your statue. You know, you had a plaque on it to the unknown God, you know, just kind of covering our bases. That's not how it works. That we pray to a God that has made promises to us. We pray to a God who knows us, right? And the thing is, we don't come to know him through prayer. And I know sometimes people say that we do, but think about it for just a minute. We don't just pray and suddenly begin to know things about God. We don't just pray and suddenly know his promises. We don't just pray and suddenly know everything that God has in store for us. That's not how it works. But if you think about it, that's how other relationships work, don't they? That's how other relationships work. When we want to get to know somebody, we go and we sit down with him, them or whomever, with over a cup of coffee or something, and we talk to them and you know, we get to know somebody. And we learn about them and we grow a relationship with them through that one-on-one experience, through communication. But when we talk about God, we're not able to just invite him over for a cup of coffee, right? We can't just say, hey, God, you know, come on down, have a cup of coffee. I'll get to know you. You get to know me. And then, you know, things will be good. Our relationship will grow. But that's not how we come to know God. We don't come to know him by just communicating with him in that way. We come to know him by reading his word. Isn't that true? We come to know God by studying his word and reading his word and learning about his character. Who is this God? What is he willing to do? What has he already done? And we come to learn about him and know him through his holy word. So here's another thought. Before we go to our knees before the Father, we need to go to his word. And I'm not saying that, you know, you need to read your Bible and then pray and read them. That not as if that was a sequence of events. That's not what I'm saying. But if you want to have a more meaningful, healthy prayer life, you need to be in the word. You need to be studying. You need to be reading. You need to be learning about the God in whom you are praying to. That you need to come to a knowledge of him. And I know we started this year our Bible reading, and I know that several have been doing that. I'm going to confess that I have fallen behind miserably because we've been moving and working on houses, and it's been crazy, but I've got a lot of catching up to do. But I hope that you're sticking with that because it is so vital. It is so important that we just continue to dig deeper and deeper into God's word. And it affects every part of our life. But it affects our prayer life, right? Because ultimately, we need to know the God we're praying to in order to have a meaningful and helpful, transformative prayer life. So here's our phrase again. Prayer is a response to knowing God. Right? That's our response, a response to knowing God. And so we're going to illustrate this by looking at 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. It's going to be on the board, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to be talking about David's prayer. And so David gives this beautiful prayer. Sometimes we skip over it, and I was thinking about that also, that we do skip over prayers a lot. I mean, we read through the storyline, and we might get to a prayer, and we're kind of like, oh, that's strange, or sometimes they're hard to read. Sometimes they're a little odd. And so we might not spend a lot of time reading through. We might pass through it. But I really feel like we need to spend a tremendous amount of time studying other people's written prayers. And we've been doing that with the Psalms, and we'll be doing that even more. But I think that's so important. How did they respond to God? How did they respond to knowing God? How did they respond to God's word? What words did they use? What phrases did they use? What way did they respond? So let's get a little context here before we dig into the prayer itself. We understand that David is now king, and he has won through God's power and will many great victories. And David is at peace with the people, and he looks around, and it's a time of rest, and he remembers and recognizes God's victory. But then he looks over at God's tent. Remember, there's still carrying around this tent that Moses carried, and the tent still contains the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence is still there. And so David looks over there, and he looks at his own house, and he thinks, you know, my house is so much better than God's house. I've got to build God a house. And so he desires to build God a house. And then God quickly comes to him and says, no, I didn't tell you to do that. I didn't command you. I've never commanded anybody to build me a house. But then he makes this wonderful promise to David. And then David responds with prayer. Because the promise is so great and it's so amazing that David can't help but just respond to God, knowing God's promise. But before we get into that, I was actually thinking about another point that we are not going to dig into too deeply, but I thought it was really interesting that David's request is seemingly good, right? We kind of look at that and we think, you know, I probably would have thought about that too. I would have thought, you know, God has done so much for me, and, you know, and I have all of this stuff, and I have this beautiful house, and God's living in a tent, and I really should build him a house. I mean, that's logical thinking, right? It's logical thinking. And it's a seemingly good thing to want to build God's house. And so I'm going to skip through a couple of slides. I'm not being very good with my clicker this morning. So here's a thought I was thinking about as I was reading this. God doesn't always grant seemingly good requests. You ever realize that? We've all realized that, right? Because we've had some good ones, right? I mean, we've all had some great requests, and we thought, you know, he's gonna be so glad I thought of this. You know, I'm gonna tell God about this because it's a great idea, and it doesn't happen, right? Because God doesn't always grant seemingly good requests, but he always has something better in store. God always has something better in store. But we have to understand that that better thing that God has in store is always the hope of the future. It's always our future expectation. It's always salvation. It's always what God will do in the future. And that's exactly what we see in David. So having heard these things and knowing God and God's plans, and you can read through the rest of that chapter and learn more about that. But David responds, and he responds with a beautiful prayer, which we'll be looking at this morning. In verse 18, when David the king came in and he sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I?" Have you ever done that? Have you ever just gone to your knees and said, "Who am I? Who am I? Who am I, Lord God? And who are the members of my household that you have brought me this far?" I mean, you know, who am I that I am here? Who am I that we are here? That God has blessed us so richly? How could I be deserving of such a gift? And this is David's response to God's promise that yes, a house will be built. You're not going to be the builder of the house. You know, you're not going to be the one. Somebody else is going to build a house for me. Someone of your family. And yes, we understand that Solomon builds the temple, but that doesn't even scratch the surface of what God has in store. Because even then, when Jesus comes, the son of Abraham, the son of David, that he will be the builder of God's family. And David hears this and he is overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with the promise that God will use him and his family to build a house for himself. And then he says in verse 19, "And yet this was insignificant in your eyes." To David, it's so great and it's so amazing and it's so impressive, and it's he's unable to even speak. It's unthinkable what God is going to do through him, but it is insignificant. It is something so easy for God to accomplish in your eyes. "Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant regarding the distant future. And this is the custom of mankind, Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, Lord God." So part of knowing God is knowing that he knows you. Part of knowing God is knowing that he knows you. Have you ever read something in the Bible and you thought, "Wow, that's me"? I mean, I totally do that. I mean, I think that way, I do that. Have you ever done that? And you think, how did God know? You know, I mean, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. People have always been people, and we tend to be the same, and we tend to have similar habits. And God knows us so well. He knows us so intimately, not just as a human race, a people, but individuals, that he knows us. He knows us. Part of knowing God is knowing that he knows us. And then in verse 21, it says, for the sake of your word and according to your heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. So not only does God make great plans for his servants, because he does, doesn't he? He makes wonderful plans. He makes great plans. They always come to pass, and they're always better than anything we could ever think about, right? Not only does God make great plans for us, but he's so generous in telling us about them. He tells us his plans. He lets us know what he's doing. He lets us know what he has in store for the future. He's not just letting us dangle and think, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, what's going to happen? He tells us. He gives us his promises, and he communicates that message to his servants, right? Have you ever been on a long road trip? You ever been on just, oh, it's miserable. I mean, you know, growing up, we had our Odessa. I call it our Odessa. We lived close to Uvalde, and oh, that trip was so long. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go and sit in the car because that's what I ended up having to do. And I just, oh, that trip was miserable. But there were times when we would travel even further to go to Corpus Christi to the beach. And yeah, that trip was long, but it was different because I knew we were going somewhere I wanted to be. You know, we weren't going to Walmart, you know, we were going to the beach, or we were going to, you know, Fiesta, Texas, or something like that. It was so exciting. But there was something about knowing the destination that changes the trip. Have you ever experienced that? And you know, you have to remember, we didn't have iPhones, okay, kids, we didn't have iPhones. I know it's hard to imagine not having iPhones. We had McDonald's, and we had McDonald's toys, which we played with all the time, and McDonald's straws, and that's about all we had to entertain ourselves in the car. So it was not all that exciting, but we liked it, and we did it, and there we are. So, but nonetheless, that trip is just long when you don't want to go where you're headed. But when you know where you're going, and you're looking forward to where you're going, it makes the trip all that much more bearable, right? And it's the same with God, isn't it? Just knowing what God has in store for us makes life so much more bearable. Just knowing what God has in store for us makes it easier to persevere. It makes it easier to endure trials. It makes it easier to live in the world that we live in, because we know what God has in store for us. Look at verse 22. It says, "For this reason, you are great." You're great. You're so great for letting me know what you have in store for me. "You are great, Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God except you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." In verse 23. "And what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land because of your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from other nations and their gods." Right? I mean, what other God has done that? What other God has accomplished that? What other nation can say that about their God? And you have to remember that other nations had these gods that they worship, but not the one true God, not the creator God. But they couldn't say that of their false gods, could they? But this God is great. In verse 24, he says, "For you have established for yourself your people Israel," silence your phones if you will, please, as your own people forever, "and you, Lord, have become their God." So in David's mind, as David is pondering God and pondering his promises, in David's mind, God's dealings with Israel, his keeping of promise in the past, is evidence, right? It is proof that God will keep his promises in the future. It's the same for us too. When we read through the Old Testament and we learn about what God has done and accomplished, it is evidence to us that God is faithful. that he will keep promises, that he does keep covenant, that he is faithful to his people. And so for David, this is it. He thinks back on all that God has done for Israel, and he says, God, your people, you have redeemed them. You have made them great. You have protected them. You have brought them into a land that is yours, and it is awesome. All that you have done is awesome, and I know that you have accomplished this, and I know that you will do what you say you will do. And so now David is going to begin this series of nows. All right, there's three nows that David will present to us as part of his reflection in prayer of what God is going to do for him, what God has done for him, and all those that are in between. So if we look at verse 25, this is the first now in the series of three. It says, now then, David says, Lord God, the word that you have spoken about your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do just as you have spoken. In verse 26, so that your name may be great forever, by saying the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. You know, there was a point, I don't know exactly when, but there was a point in my life where in my prayers, I began to say, Lord, be with us and never leave us. And then again, I don't know where that comes from. I don't know why I ever started saying that, but it had become a habit for me to say that. And I began to think about that phrase and wondering if I should even say it at all. That to me, as I pondered that phrase, asking God never to leave us, if maybe that was a lack of faith, that maybe that was a lack of trust, because I knew that God doesn't go anywhere. He's not going to disappear. He's not going to leave. And so I began to question that prayer and wondering if I should even pray that way. But then I read passages like this in David's prayer and many in the Psalms where David says the same thing, doesn't he? He says, Lord God, the word that you have spoken about your servant, the things that you have said, the promises that you have made to me and my house, confirm it forever. Do it, right? You know, God's already said he's going to do it. But David says, do it. Accomplish it. Bring it about. Make it happen. Just this prayer of saying, God, do what you said you're going to do. Accomplish what you say you're going to accomplish. Knowing full well he's going to, but there's something about saying this out loud, isn't there? There's something about just saying it. God, please do what you say you're going to do. Accomplish this. Do this. So I think it's good. I think it's good in our prayer life to petition God to do exactly what he says he's going to do. To petition God to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And here's the reason why. David actually gives us the reason why. It is so that his name may be great forever. Right? Why would we pray for God to be with us even though we know he's going to be with us? Why would we pray for God to establish his house when we know he's going to? Why would we pray for God to redeem his people when we know he's going to? Because by doing so, it makes God's name great. Right? That's what David is saying. It's saying that God, when you keep your word, when you keep your promises, all of creation sees that you are a God of promises, that you are a faithful God, that you keep covenant, that you are the one who is accomplishing these things that you have promised. You're doing exactly what you said you're going to do, and it makes God's name great forever. And that's the reason David says, do it. Keep your promises. Do exactly what you said you're going to do. Verse 27 says, "For you, Lord of armies, God of Israel, have given a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." Some translations read, "His servant has found heart to pray." David has found his heart. David has found his courage. Having heard the words of God, having heard the promises of God. And it's kind of like saying, God, please do what you said you will do, because I know that you will do what you said you will do. And I know that you will do it because you've said it to me. You've communicated it to me. You have revealed it to me. You have uncovered these things to me. And because you have uncovered these things to me, and because they're so great, and because they're so amazing, I can only respond this way, by praying to you and giving gratitude to you and acknowledging your greatness and acknowledging your promises. Because I know you, and you know me, and I know your promises for me, and I'm going to respond with prayer. Right? That's how David is feeling. He has found the courage. He has found the heart to kneel down and bow down and fall before the God of creation and pray to him to accomplish what he has set out to accomplish. Look at verse 28. This is the second now in the series. And it says, "Now then, Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth. And you have promised this good thing to your servant." Verse 29. "And now, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever." So with that said, just examining David's prayer and just thinking about what David is praying for and why he is praying, we find that David finds courage. He finds his heart in prayer. And here's the reasons why. Here are the reasons why David has found his heart. And here are reasons why we can find our heart and courage to pray to our God. David found his heart because God is a promise-keeping God. God is a promise-keeping God, right? And he has always kept his promises in the past, which stands as evidence to us today that he will always keep his promises. So when he reveals to us something of the future, we can trust and be obedient to it and make whatever sacrifices we need to make to live out the life that is acceptable so that we can be part of what God is doing in the world. And secondly, God has revealed his plans to his people, right? We find our strength in knowing what God has in store for the future. Sometimes we talk about things that are going to happen and we're a little confused about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. You know, we ask questions like, well, what happens when we die? And I don't understand. And it's sometimes very confusing, but it's important. It's important. It's important to think about. It's important to know. It's important to hang on the promises. The things God has revealed to us, it is so vitally important to think about and meditate on the promises God has made for the future. That God has a future for us. That God has a plan and a purpose, and it will come to pass. And we may not have all the answers, and we may not know everything, but we know enough to give us strength, to give us courage, to give us a heart to pray to our God. And then God knows us better than we know ourselves. Isn't that so true? Well, where do we find our heart to pray? God knows us, right? It's not like we're telling God anything he doesn't already know. It's not like we're, say, keeping any secrets from God. We're not keeping anything from God. We're not saying, well, I'm not going to say that to God because he probably doesn't know I said that. He probably doesn't know I thought that or did that. So I'm not. No, he knows. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to confess those things. He wants us to acknowledge our fears, our concerns, our doubts. He wants us to acknowledge that we understand that God has a plan for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That should not deter us from praying, but give us courage to pray. And then God has revealed himself through his word so that we can know him. It's really amazing to me how people manifest a God for themselves. They do so many times, don't they? We create idols for ourselves, and we even make the God of heaven into a kind of manifestation by just making things up. You know, my God wouldn't do that, or that's not who my God is, or my God doesn't. How do you know? How do you know? You didn't sit down and have a cup of coffee with him today, did you? I mean, you didn't sit down with God and say, God, tell me about yourself. The only way we know about God, his character, what he will and what he will not do is through his word. It's through his word. And if we're not deeply engrossed in God's word, then our prayers will be weak and shallow. Because our prayers are a response to knowing our God. And if we don't know our God, then we can't effectively pray to our God. We need to be deeply engrossed in the word. We need to listen to him. We need to hear his promises. We need to know what he has in store. We need to be like David, and we need to be speechless when God reveals to us what he's going to do. When God says, I'm going to build a house for you. It's not going to be you. It's not going to be right now. It's not going to be today. In fact, you're going to be dead when it happens, but I'm going to do it. It's going to happen. And David's response, to fall down before his God, speechless, can't even think of the words to say. We need to be that way. We need to be that way, but the only way we're going to get there is by digging deep into his holy word, studying and reading and learning about who God is. And as we wait for Jesus to be revealed and God's plan to be fully realized, to the fullest extent, like David, we need to cry out to our God these kinds of words. Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Because God has revealed this to us, we find the courage, we find the heart to pray to our God. Dig deep, read, study, meditate, and see how that will change your prayer life. Get to know your God. Get to know him. Because our prayer is a response to knowing him. So if there's anybody here this morning, is anybody here this morning who needs prayers of encouragement? That opportunity is always available at this time for you to come forward and let us as a family pray for you and encourage you. And if that is something that you need this morning, please come forward. But if you're in desire of putting on Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins and you want to become part of this family, part of God's family, that opportunity is available to you as well as we stand and as we sing.